Good morning, everyone.
Feels like I, certainly to me, I haven't been here for ages. 2 weeks ago I was ill, and Will had to stand in at the very last minute. Very grateful for. Last week was on holiday. It's nice to be back with you. And as we look at this passage before us this morning, it would really help if you turn to it, if you haven't already got it open in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 16, page 287. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this gathering this morning, every one of us present here. And we come with expectation. We know that you're a speaking God. And so we pray you'd speak to each one of us through your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do I really look like? Have you ever asked that question? What do you really look like? We see ourselves in the mirror, in the bathroom in the morning, the mirror in the lift at work, the mirror in the changing rooms at the gym or in the shops. We post photos of ourselves on Facebook, images of us. Everywhere. But what do I really look like? To other people. And to God. One journalist wrote this in the New York Times. After more than 40 years of looking in a mirror, I have to conclude that I am still ignorant of what I look like. When I look in the mirror, I see a composite of memories, wishes, half-truths, and old photos of myself. What do I really look like? And not just my face, but me, my real self. There's a verse in the middle of our reading this morning, which is of great relevance to this question. 1 Samuel Chapter 16, verse 7. Have a look at it. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Such a relevant verse to us today, to a whole society. We know, we tell others that appearances can be deceptive. We are warned not to judge a book by its cover. But if you walk down the centre of Newbury today, or if you browse the internet when you get home, almost everything you see is designed and marketed on the premise that if you make the cover look good enough, people will want to buy the book. But the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this verse is not just of great relevance to our society today. It is a key statement in the story of King David and the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're beginning a new series this morning looking at the life of King David. Next week, our term card will be out, our summer card. It's been delayed, but next week you'll see how it all lays out over the coming weeks. If you remember last summer, we spent the summer months looking at the Psalms, many of them written by David. And this summer, we're looking at the life of David himself. It's an incredible story. We'll see that over the coming weeks. And it's a critical story in the bigger picture of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible. Apart from Jesus, no other character in the Bible has as much narrative space given over to them. And not just the story of David and those particular chapters, but the themes of David's life continue after his death. through the pages of the Bible, the hopes and dreams of a king like David. The kingdom of David, they continue through the prophets of the Old Testament and then into the New Testament and the life of Jesus himself. It's an incredible story. It's a crucial story. And it begins in chapter 16 and verse 1. I'm going to read it, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." This verse, just in this one verse, it summarizes the story so far. A brief summary, if this helps. Samuel is dejected. Samuel is the prophet of God's people. He's God's voice to them. And he is mourning. God says, "How long will you mourn?" And Samuel is dejected because King Saul has been rejected. Samuel anointed Saul as king earlier on in the book. But Saul has turned out to be a terrible king. And God has rejected him. So Samuel is dejected. Saul has been rejected. But at the end of the verse, we hear that a new king has been selected. And God says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel gets up. He packs his coronation kit and he heads to Bethlehem to find and anoint this new king that God has selected. And as we look at this account of the finding and then the anointing of King David, there are two principles that I want us to see that relate to the question I asked earlier. What do I look like? And the first principle is this. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. The prophet Samuel arrives in Bethlehem. A sacrifice is held and Jesse and his sons are invited to it. Samuel knows that one of Jesse's sons is to be the new king. And immediately Samuel sees Eliab, the eldest son, who is an impressive individual. And he thinks the search is over. Verse 6, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here. Job done. I can go home." But Samuel is about to make exactly the same mistake that the whole nation of Israel made when they chose Saul as king earlier on in the book. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is selected as the first king of Israel, a great moment, a huge moment. And he was, we read there, an impressive young man. He was without equal among the Israelites. He was a head taller than any of the others. He had poise, he had pedigree, and he was the people's choice. He was the obvious choice, and he was selected to be the king. And he turned out to be a tragic failure. He was proud. He was superficial. He was hypocritical. He was unreliable. He was a disaster. And yet, in looking for the new king, Samuel is about to repeat the same mistake with Eliab. But God says to him, verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Samuel has been distracted by the wrong thing. Some of you know I visited Ethiopia earlier in the year, and I went with a group of clergy, and we were warned both by those we travelled with and the guidebooks about the dangers of pickpockets in the capital city. And we were told how they operated in groups and how they used distraction to steal your wallet. And yet we still fell for their very effective methods. A group of us were walking along the street And three young Ethiopian men came up and they started talking to us. They talked very fast. They were friendly, but they were very close. It was all a bit confusing. One of them knocked one of our party's rucksacks. It kind of fell off. He said, I'm so sorry. Let me help you on with your rucksack. We were all focused on the rucksack. And then suddenly they were gone. And so was our friend's wallet. And while we were all focusing on one side and the rucksack, one of the other young men had been picking his pocket. And they were away. We were totally distracted by the wrong thing. And we were robbed. And it's the trick of thieves and con men and magicians. And our society practices it all the time. An entire advertising industry. A world of Instagram and Snapchat. You might argue that pornography is the ultimate expression of this, entirely focused on the outward appearance, the inner, the heart, what really matters, entirely irrelevant. We are distracted and we're robbed. And it's not just the literal outward appearance, it's everything external. That we use to assess our worth and to judge others. Achievement and ability and status and wealth and the things that we put up around ourselves. We're just trained and conditioned to be distracted and to focus on the wrong thing. And 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 is an urgent challenge. To each one of us. And not just an urgent challenge, it's also, as you think about it, a wonderful comfort. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that's the first thing. Don't be distracted. Secondly, prepare to be surprised. Prepare to be surprised. In Bethlehem, with Eliab out of the picture, Samuel starts to work through the rest of Jesse's sons. Each one, in turn, they're presented before him. And each one, no, the Lord has not chosen this one. Seven sons, all no. And at the end of it, you might imagine, there's a pretty sad room. Everyone is feeling rejected. And not just a sad room, but a pretty tense room, I should imagine, because both Samuel and the people of Bethlehem, as we read the passage, are afraid. This is a tense situation. That anointing a new king when the present king is still on the throne is a risky, a dangerous business, and ideally this would be done as soon as possible and as quickly as possible. If only Samuel had two sons, but they've had to go through seven, and they're going to have to wait longer than that. Are these all the sons you have? Says Samuel. They're still the youngest, says Jesse. But he's tending the sheep. And literally the word youngest there is it, the smallest, the baby. The word has the sort of connotation of the runt of the litter of the family. And when Jesse says they're still the smallest, but he's tending the sheep, that but, it doesn't, in a sense, it doesn't just mean but he's a long way away. It means, but he's not worth considering. Because we've never considered him. He's just the runt. Do you remember the story of Cinderella? Of course you remember the story of Cinderella. David is a kind of Cinderella in Jesse's family. He's the one who is overlooked, left behind, not invited to the party. But Samuel says, send for him. And David is sent for and he's brought in. He's still smelling of sheep. And the Lord says, verse 12, rise and anoint him. He is the one. It's a surprising choice. Actually, there's another surprise here, because when David arrives, he actually turns out to be quite good looking himself. Verse 12, he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. We might have been expecting, given the theme of this passage, someone terribly ugly, sort of hunched up and covered with warts. But thankfully, it turns out that excessive ugliness is not a requirement for Christian leadership. But it's just simply that appearances don't matter. What does matter is the heart. And God has seen in David, as he's described elsewhere, a man after his own heart. He is the one. And importantly, it's not that David is perfect. He's far from sinless. We'll see that as we go through the story over the coming weeks. We'll see David, warts and all. He is not sinless. But God has seen something in him that no one else has seen. He's filled with the Spirit for his task of being the future king. He is the surprising choice. King Saul was the people's choice. King David is God's choice. And he's a total surprise. And this is just part of the consistent theme in the Bible, that God chooses the overlooked and the marginalized and the outcast and the youth for his purposes. Almost every time that God chooses someone in his plan of salvation, as you read through the Bible, it's a surprise. It's the younger over the older. It's the one from the wrong background. It's the overlooked, the uninvited, the not expected. And it leads, of course, right through to Jesus. Remember what Isaiah said about him? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. Elsewhere, you read of Jesus that the stone the builders rejected, overlooked, put aside, has become the cornerstone. And turn with me in your Bibles, just as we finish, to the book of 1 Corinthians, page 1145. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, so that no one may boast before him. And all this leads to the cross, the most surprising means of salvation that we'll celebrate in just a few minutes in bread and wine. So as we finish, as we consider ourselves, as we evaluate who we are, what we really look like, what really matters, how God might use me, and as we think of others, those around us, as we judge them, as we choose them, as we think of how God might use them, as we evaluate St. Nick's with our annual meeting coming up this week, and most of all, as we consider Jesus, God's choice of a king in the line of David to do what no other king could do, don't be distracted and prepare to be surprised. Let's pray together. So, Lord God, we pray that you would give us eyes as we look within ourselves and as we look without at those around us. Give us eyes to see as you see, that we would not be distracted and we would be open to surprise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.